powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, we find ourselves in the doctrine of surpassing grace, Roman numeral 2. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise of God that if you're willing to acknowledge personal sin, you are restored to fellowship and you are enabled to be taught Bible doctrine as long as you're positive. You have to be positive. You have to have the right mental attitude. And that attitude is, I'm here because this is God's plan for my life. I'm here to be encouraged, informed, even though some things are old and some things are new. That's the way it is in the Word of God. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we know that there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We're here because we have chosen life through Jesus Christ and more abundant life through the intake of Bible doctrine. And we are here to be encouraged and challenged to apply Bible doctrine so that we can build up our eternal rewards account. Thank you for the information. Bless our time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Some synonyms for SG3. SG3 is surpassing grace blessing in the afterlife. God is a rewarder temporally and eternally of those who diligently seek him. The 1 Corinthians 3 passage is we'll cite this, but we'll come back to this because this is a good section with regard to laying out the rewards ceremony. Gold, silver, and precious stones. All right, everyone has a frame of reference for gold, silver, and gems. Various categories of those things that are considered valuable. It's to give us an idea of the afterlife and receiving things that in this realm correspond in importance to people. Now, if any man builds on the foundation is the one laid by Jesus Christ, the plan of God. Things are focused around him with gold, silver, precious stones. Hope, it's part of phase 3, hope, Colossians 1:5. Again, stated for all of you, every believer has an account in heaven. This account starts off empty. And as we learn and apply Bible doctrine, rewards are laid up in that account. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. That was the introduction. Treasure, Matthew 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Treasures on earth are subject to various attacks where moth and rust destroy. Moths attack clothing. rust, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Simply reward. This verse deals with being a spiritual show-off, trying to get people's attention, like religious leaders and certain people do to get attention within the context of a religious environment. And that was noteworthy among the Pharisees. They loved to strut around. They loved to fake fasting and put white stuff on their face and stand on street corners and appear to be praying. Yeah, well, that's all ridiculous stuff. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, you help out a needy believer. Do not sound a trumpet before you. Isn't this incredible that this was something that was commonplace and that people observed? As the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. And then he goes on to talk about when you're making certain applications to help people out, do it as discreetly as you can. Do it, you know, where there isn't any fanfare. Keep it. In other words, you get the picture. Low key it. Inheritance, 1 Peter 1:4. The first part of it deals with the blessings associated with the salvation adjustment, including the promise of a resurrection body. To obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, how many times already have we noticed that this is reserved in heaven? It's somehow, in some form, and in some way reserved in heaven. That's all I can tell you. I can tell you how things are reserved and put away by people on earth in various institutions and banking institutions and various kinds of places where they can store and protect, they think, their wealth, their details. Now, we'll get to this one. The wreath or the prize. We'll get to this later, but this is the ultimate award. This is reserved for those who finish their phase two with honor and positive volition to the end, whatever that is. Believers that peel off, they'll get there. We'll get to that. Glory, simply glory, 2 Corinthians 4:7, because it's going to bring glory to you. If temporal things and things that people are wowed out by, material things and so forth, and think what we have waiting for us. I got the wrong verse here. 17. Oh, this one has to do with suffering. And specifically, suffering related to your health or, in more particular, getting old. Advancing in age, and all the things that might go along with this. Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's the exposure to Bible doctrine. spiritual renewal. It's not some. It's coming to Bible class, hearing information, even information you've heard many, many times. You need to revisit it and keep it in front of you. For a momentary, that's in time, light affliction. Light affliction, you might argue with that in consideration that some of us have suffered some big stuff, really big type of tests, but there is a sense in which it's light affliction. I'm assuming someone's going through it the right way. You're in fellowship. You pray. You're suffering. You're going through a test, a period of testing. And it is, one, it's momentary. It only lasts so long. It'll be over. And it's called light affliction because it is compared to something that if we are acclimating to our testing, and in this particular regard, and this applies to all testing, but this here in particular has to do with your physical situation through life, but a variety of things, including the Bible does have places where it talks about getting old, reaching old age, is producing for us an eternal weight of glory. This is heavy. It's an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Find things that wow you. There's things that I'm impressed with. I see, I observe. Yeah, that's beautiful. That's neat. That's all the usual adjectives. This is far beyond all comparison. You can take the richest people with all this stuff. This is far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen. Now, obviously, we see these things. We can't help but see them. But it is not our primary focus, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So the individual increments of reward that the believer will receive is something that you will have forever, you will appreciate forever, and there's more verses in the Bible that deal with this. We will run across them in the body of this particular doctrine. The next one, Galatians 6:8. Book. Now, eternal life, obviously, refers to what we receive when we believe in Christ. We receive the promise of eternal life. We have eternal life within us through the Holy Spirit and the human spirit, and obviously that will eventually translate into a resurrection body that will match that. But here in this verse, 6:8, this is telling us if we're running under our sin nature, that's sowing to the flesh. We all do it. Get out of fellowship. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. It will for the moment be stimulating, enjoyable, and all the rest, sowing to the flesh, the sin nature. But it does not produce something eternal and permanent. But the one who sows to the Spirit, that's the believer in fellowship, applies doctrine, will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Not all believers have eternal life. But reaping eternal life is you prepare for your eternal niche down here. You don't prepare for your eternal niche after you die and start doing things to get this and this and this and this. As far as I can tell, you're locked in to your SG3 as a believer. Everything from no SG3 to a lot of SG3. And 1 Timothy 6:12. 6. It'd be nice if there were, okay, wrong book again. My bad. All right. First Timothy 6:12, fight the good fight of faith. Paul to his protege in the ministry, Timothy, as he writes to him, fight the good fight of faith. We're involved in the good fight. The Christian life is a struggle, a fight against forces of evil, the flesh, the world, and Satan. But it is a fight of faith. We're here to have faith in what God's Word says about whatever. Take hold of eternal life. Now, Timothy is already a believer. Why would he say, take hold of eternal life? How do you take hold of something you already have and cannot lose? It is another way of stating what we just looked at in the previous verse. Reap eternal life. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, etc. A better possession. I like this one. It's kind of like an understatement. A better possession. Hebrews 10:24. Okay, that one's wrong, isn't it? This is in Hebrews, the better possession. Not that one either. Okay. The word better is used repeatedly in the book of Hebrews. And a better possession, it's there. This one is a new one I added because I just did. The Philippians 1, 3:8. Paul's mental attitude with regard to his situation in phase 2 and in time, he was willing to suffer any loss that the plan of God called for him to suffer. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. This is, he's talking in contrast to his previous life as a rising star in the religious order of the Pharisees, and he was. He was, and all of that, he turned away from it. Another example in Scripture of somebody who's locks in to the plan of God and it their previous accomplishments and achievements are incompatible with their new situation, like Moses out of Egypt. For whom I've suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish. Well, he uses a stronger word here. They had to be polite here in the King James translation. The word in the Greek, excuse me, is excrement. He says, I count these things but excrement. And he means it. Those things that were incompatible with his new life as an apostle living on earth under the circumstances he was under, so that I might gain Christ. I prefer the translation, that I may win Christ. This is referring to being in that elite inner circle of the few who make the, who end their course fighting the good fight and to their last breath out of here, they're on top of it spiritually. And to win Christ is to be in that elite core within the body of believers. That's win Christ. In other places, it is referred to as being irreprehensible. You can't be charged with anything. You did it right. You hung in there with the truth to the end, which some have failed to do due to things they deemed more important. And there's a whole list of things people deem more important. And one of them is family. If the family members leave, they leave. If they stay, they stay. Now that does not, that becomes more important. Maintaining a relationship with someone who has left doctrine rather than stay where you're at. And see it through. That's the fun part. I know it doesn't sound like it, but it is the fun part. When people walk away, whether it's family or anybody, and follow a different set of rules and approach, then you have to recognize that they broke the fellowship. They ended the fellowship. You didn't. They ended it. They may say they still want to have fellowship with you, but how can I have fellowship with you when you've left Bible class and you're talking it down and following something different? It doesn't work that way. Now, if you run across them, you might encourage them to wake up, but they probably won't. That's all you can do. I never taught anybody to treat anybody bad, but you have to lay it on the line. You say you love this person? Well, they won't listen to me. That's so what? You're speaking God's word to them. You need to get back in Bible class where you've been all these years. And quit putting family and other things first. See, that's the thing. Are you willing to hang in here when those around you fall by the wayside? The judgment seat of Christ is the basis or the place for the administration of SG3 to the royal family. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be repaid, recompensed, for his deeds in his body. This refers to works. Everything you do in the course of a day. Now, sinful stuff, obviously, isn't the it only relates to the fact that you may be out of fellowship and you're doing the thing you're supposed to be doing. Like you're at work and you're out of fellowship. Bounce back, get in fellowship, and that is a part of your rewards because you're doing your job as unto the Lord. You're suffering whatever you're suffering. May be recompensed for his deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad or worthless. Worthless. What's worthless? There are things people are doing that's worthwhile, but it's not building up any SG3 if they're out of fellowship as believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Again, we looked at this, but I'll read further into it. He uses a building analogy. And a building is no better than its foundation. The foundation of the plan of God and our faith is in Jesus Christ, and we are in Him. So that's the foundation. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, that's wood, hay, straw, or stubble, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. After the fire event. Don't ask me how this comes down in the millennium. I mean, at the Bema seat. Don't ask me how that works. I don't know. You'll understand it, and I will when it happens. If any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss. We will all have wood, hay, and stubble that will be burned at the Bema seat. The Bema seat is an evaluation of your good works, deeds, in time. Human good versus divine good. When you're in fellowship, you produce divine good. You can use a jillion illustrations. You can, and we all wear it. You did this, you did what you're supposed to do, but you're out of fellowship. Okay, that'll be under the human good bracket. That'll be burned up. But what you did in fellowship, what we do in fellowship, a reward will be attached to it that fits the situation. If any man is work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Let's take an extreme, a believer who has no divine good coming. Never got in fellowship really, never produced divine good, lived out their life under their sin nature. They don't have any reward coming. Even if it's one increment of reward, you will get it. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. We're going to go through a fire event in our resurrection bodies. I don't know. Nobody can describe this until you've been there and been through it. Someone was talking to me about it says, let every man give an account. Well, there's millions of us. Millions of us at the rapture. Next? That doesn't make sense. There's got to be a way to figure this out. God will work the logistics out. He will work the logistics out, and then it will make perfect sense as to how it is to be administered. And what the fire event is that we will go through, and how you can see something intangible, like what you did on the 5th of March, 1992. I mean, how is that going to be tangible? I don't know. That's the supernatural aspect of it all. We just live by faith and say, okay, there'll be a fire event, our work somehow will be revealed, and somehow there will be some evidence of what is burned up. Some people will have a big bonfire, as to use an illustration I don't know any better, and others, and so forth. We'll all have a big bonfire. But some will have no reward to show for it. Others, that work survived. That deed survived because you were in fellowship at that time. And then this passage goes on, do you not know that you are a temple of God? That's your human body. And the Spirit of God dwells in you. If any man destroys the temple, God will destroy him. Let's take an extreme case, the sin unto death. And destroying him, that means you die, however you die, whatever the circumstances of the sin unto death. If it's the sin unto death, believers die violent deaths. Good believers, I mean. Martyrdom as an example. Or as we've seen at Maranatha Church, someone going through a pretty extreme period with an illness, chipping away at them. And I have examples of those who maintained a good mental attitude right up to dying grace. They closed it out in order. They didn't shrink back. They didn't freak out. Oh, I'm sure they had to rebound here and there. But they steeled themselves for the event of dying with a terminal condition. I can think of people in particular. They did it with honor. So, but there are those, on the other hand, who have died natural causes, who died negative. So destroys the temple of God. God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. All right. Revelation 22:12. Behold, I'm coming quickly, and my reward is with me. Believers of all dispensations will receive rewards that they have coming to them. Whatever blessings and things they had in this life, and some had considerable temporal blessings. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. So there's rewards. Now that we're dealing with the Bema Seat, that's our rewards event, Second Advent. There will be rewards given to the believers brought into there, and so forth. SG3 totally surpasses anything this present world has to offer. 1 Corinthians 2:9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen. So that puts us on notice that you haven't seen this. Whoever you've observed in the temporal realm with regard to the wealth of people, the details of life, all of it, eye has not seen that. Nobody's laid their eye on this. That's why the mystique of it. And ear has not heard. That would be somebody reporting to you something phenomenal that they saw in the human realm. As some have done to me, where they've traveled somewhere, seen something, and reported to me what they saw with regard to some estate or something of some notable wealthy family of back when. And which have not entered into the heart of man. That's vivid imagination. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. Now, obviously, the kicker here, you love God. You put God first. You put His Word first, His plan first. And let me add this up again. Come what may. You didn't come in here, well, I'm going to stay if everything around me is like I want it. You are a sovereign individual who makes your decision to stay with the truth. No matter what those around you do. If the person in life closest to you implodes spiritually, you soldier on. You don't quit. You don't follow them over the cliff. If a person was positive and was married and they found this church and found the truth and came here and their spouse doesn't like it, who do you put first? You put God and coming to Bible class, and we have verses in Peter where he talks and gives advice to believing women with regard to negative or unbelieving husbands. We'll work it the other way too. So if that provides tension in the household under the roof, then it provides tension. It's not your fault. Yeah, you're supposed to handle it right. Pray a lot. Because, and especially where the husband is the authority, they might try different things to try to drag you away from Bible doctrine. Various tactics. Play on your emotions. Threaten you. Try to intimidate. All the rest of it. But they throw the gauntlet down. They throw the gauntlet down. If you could persist with that church, I'm leaving you and taking the kids. That's happened. That kind of threat has happened. What do you do then? Oh, go with that. I got to have the kids. You'll have them. They'll have a divorce decree, and you'll have them half the time. That's what you have to live with. That's your cross to bear. That is your cross to bear. And if you bear up under it, you'll be all right in the end. We're living for this eternal life niche. Not for the here and now and putting these things first. Let God deal with the negative spouse. The hostile spouse. Who might try different things. Well, let's go on vacation. Well, let's do this. Or I got some information about something bad about Maranatha. All that they try to do to upset you spiritually. Those that persevere and endure are in for big rewards. So this is all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Those who love Him are those who follow His commandments, stay under face-to-face teaching to the end. Whenever the end comes, boy, we got things going now, it's real soon. for everybody. Apart from the doctrine of the fig tree, this attack of the wicked, this onslaught of the wicked, this medical onslaught of the wicked, cannot continue without divine intervention. A good way to intervene would be to rapture a bunch of us out of here and then start that ball game going in their face. But that's where the attack is. I know there are those that don't agree with me. I don't know here, in the past. But there is an orchestrated international conspiracy to wipe out a big percentage of the human race. Now, how are they going to do it? They've been talking about it, writing about it. It's being financed. It's mass genocide. Satan is the great red dragon and trying to kill people, innocent people, men, women, and children, all ages. And this is what we stepped into a year or so ago. It's got to stop. It's got to be brought to a halt. They're threatening people in various places. You can't shop. You can't go to a restaurant. You can't go to a public event place or a gym or whatever it is if you don't have your vaccination proof. And people are dying and they're not reporting it. They're sicker than hell. They want to do this to children. They've been wanting to vaccine children before this that were not that long out of the womb. They can't, apart from the vaccine, they can't, their immune systems can't handle this, putting this poison in them. Or pregnant women. They're miscarrying. Blood clots. They're seeing it. This is medical tyranny. All this is to subjugate people and to kill them off and to make them sick. It's as evil as it gets. All right, moving on. The wreath, that's commonly translated in our versions, crown. We'll still call it that, fine. But it's based on the background of the ancient world in which wreaths and the things that accompanied them were presented to those who were winners, for instance, of an Olympic event. They had wreaths, civic wreaths. But the ones in the New Testament, the background is the games. The two prominent games in Paul's day were the Olympic Games and in Corinth, Isis. So they have a frame of reference for something. Paul relates it to finishing one's course. He had a part of his dying grace was that he knew that he'd done it right at the end. He had no doubts that he had done it right and had come to this point where he was going to be martyred and finish his phase two, be done with it. His ministry was completed. I have fought the good fight. From his conversion at age 35 until he died in AD 68. I fought the good fight. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. See, a part of his dying grace was when he was facing death, going to be executed by Caesar, he knew he'd finished his course. That he was going to get the crown. He hasn't got it yet because you have to have a resurrection body to get your rewards. So he still doesn't have his crown yet because he doesn't have his resurrection body. But anyway, because he says, will reward to me on that day. That's when the corporate body of Christ is judged. All believers are brought to the bema seat. Excuse me. And not only me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So you have to do all these things in the list. People can say, oh, I'm looking forward to Jesus coming back and getting out of here. But you have to have fought the good fight, finished the course, and kept sound doctrine, the faith. The faith here refers to the body of truth. I have kept it. I haven't turned my back on one bit of it. And at the end, he was pretty much isolated. He didn't have a bunch of friends visiting him in prison for various reasons. Some were scared off. Others just couldn't make it. He was by his lonesome, pretty much. And he writes this final letter, this final work, he writes it to his pastor-teacher candidate, now serving as a full-fledged pastor-teacher, Timothy, over in Ephesus. Paul's in Rome. And they will lead him out of his cell and take him out and execute him the way Romans executed citizens, because he was a citizen of Rome. Decapitation. The guillotine type thing. Except some guy with a... Everyone will not receive a crown. Using the other term, the prize, can be forfeited. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 9:24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run? There's a bunch of contestants come out for a race. But only one receives the prize. Again, the background for this is the Isthmus Games, close to Rome, Corinth. Run in such a fashion that you may win. And everyone who competes in the game exercises self-control in all things. They, athletes, then do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Their glory has faded forever, just like athletes today. Their glory is to stand up there, get in the news, get in the public eye, receive their reward, and whatever other benefits come along with it. That's it. Now, therefore, I run in such a way as not without aim. I have a goal. I box. One of the events was boxing. I box in such a way as not beating the air. This has to do with the content of his communication, that it's accurate. It hits a target. I buffet, discipline my body, and make it my slave. Lest possibly, after I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. He could have messed it up. After all he went through, he could have dropped the ball at the end. Of course, he didn't. We know he didn't. Because he has an STA and Colossians 2:18. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize. There was an attack against the Colossians, the aesthetics, asceticism. We might use the word legalism, but asceticism, extreme asceticism, which he explains here as by delighting in self-abasement. The worship of angels. Taking his stand on visions he has seen or not seen. Inflated without cause by his fleshly mind. So here was an attack. Attacks will come against believers to try to throw them off course by false concepts, ideas, and practices. It's that simple. And of course, Revelation 3:11, this is... Some have been victims of this one. I'm coming quickly. Hold fast what you have in order that no one takes your crown. In other words, influences you in such a way that you walk away and go a different direction and embrace a different approach, etc., etc. Thank you, Father, for the time together. May God, the Holy Spirit, enlighten us in Christ's name. Amen.